You have your Bibles, turn to Joshua. Way through Joshua. We'll be in Joshua chapter 3 today. I want to give just a little bit of a recap of what we've done in the last couple of weeks and where we've been, where we are standing currently with the Israelites heading into Jericho, or heading across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. So Joshua has assumed command. Moses is no longer around. He is dead. And so they are preparing to cross the Jordan River. Joshua was commanded in Joshua 1:9 to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. After that moment, Joshua sent spies into Jericho. Jericho would be the first fortified town, place that they would come to that they would have to overcome before they could continue on in their conquest. And so he sent spies out to them. And as we talked about last week, we met up with Rahab. And Rahab was the lady of the night. And she had heard all the stories about what God had done for the Israelite people and how God had melted people away in front of them, these big armies that couldn't stand up against Israel. And so just by hearing the words, the rumors of other people, her faith began to be strong in God and understanding that the God that the Israelites served was in fact God, the all-powerful, the only God. As I told you last week, in Jericho they worshipped Ashtoreth, which is the moon god. And so they had all kinds of these false doctrines that were there in Jericho. And so Rahab began to hear these rumors and hear what was going to happen to Jericho. She knew that the land had been given to the Israelites. And so when the spies showed up, she had great faith. She hid them on flax on the roof. And she sent the men looking for them away in a different direction. And then she lowered them down to let them go back to the Israel and to tell them about what they had seen. And they made a deal. Rahab made a deal with the spies. She said, listen, I'm willing to let you go unless you do all this, but you must remember me when you guys make a siege on this place. Give me and my family safe passage. And that's exactly what they did. They told her to tie that red cord, remember we talked last week, into the window, and that anybody in her household would be safe. When they laid siege to Jericho. And so that's exactly what they did. So the spies have returned, and all of these moments lead up to this moment that Israel is camped out right by the Jericho River, and they are preparing to head across the Jordan River. Now I want to make just a few assessments before we jump into this passage. You have to remember that at this moment in time, and I'll say this a few times throughout the sermon, that the Jordan River is at flood stage level. They're making this conquest in March or April, and so all the snow from the mountains has melted and is making its way down into the valleys, and so the river is swollen out of its banks. And now Israel stands on the banks of the Jordan preparing to cross. So keep that in mind. And again, I'll mention that as we go. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we'll start there. It says this, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near to it, for that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Joshua and the officers inform the people on how they're to follow the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you that aren't sure what the Ark of the Covenant is, the Ark of the Covenant houses many things. It represents the presence of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the tablets that Moses received the law on, and also manna that was also put in there. And so it is this kind of, the way that I pictured in my head, I've seen different makings of it, but it's like a treasure chest with rings, and there's a very good description in the Bible of what it looks like, but they're carrying that, and that ark represents the presence of God. And you have to understand it until this moment that the pillar cloud had led the Israelites all the way through the wilderness, had led them all over the place. Okay, so they'd been following this cloud that God had placed before them, but the cloud would no longer lead them, but they were instead to follow the Ark of the Covenant. No army scouts would advance first in the land, but rather the priests bearing the Ark. And since the Ark symbolized the Lord himself, it was Yahweh who led his people into Canaan. Now, I want you to understand this. Look, I'm a visual aid person, and so I got out my land measure thing last night to kind of give you a reference. They were to stay 2,000 cubits back. Does anybody know what the cubit to feet ratio is? No? Okay, that's all right. I looked it up. So 2,000 cubits is about 3,000 feet. And so for those of you that need a visual aid, from our church, as the crow flies to Cowtown, is about 3,000 feet. Wow. Okay? And so if you imagine the presence of the Lord out here with the Levitical priests, and then all the people of Israel over here, and there's this great expanse, and God, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is leading them across the Jordan River. Okay? And so they are giving them rules as to how they are to follow God's presence into the land. And so they tell them to stay back about 2,000 cubits. Do not come near it, because we've learned in the past that when you come near the Ark of the Covenant, unless you're a Levitical priest and you have been washed and cleansed and prepared to do that job, you will die. Okay? And so, and even the priests don't actually touch the covenant. They have these big long rods that go through the rails and they carry it. Okay? So the Ark of the Covenant leading the people into the Promised Land over a flooded Jordan River. They were to have no casual or careless intimacy with God, but a profound spirit of respect and reverence. God was to be considered not the man upstairs, but the sovereign and holy God of all the earth. That's a lesson we can learn there. When the people assembled and Joshua and his officers began to tell them about the seriousness of this, there was a reverence and a respect for that Ark of the Covenant, because that Ark of the Covenant represented God. Folks, we must have that same type of respect and reverence for God. Many people today have this casual and careless intimacy with God, and they just kind of do whatever they want. He's the man upstairs. He's the big guy on the cloud. He's, so, you know, make up name, insert it here. But we need to have a reverence for God. We need to understand that our God is a God who in a moment is going to stand a river on its head. And is going to let a people group completely cross, not even wet, not even their shoes wet. And so when we come into this house, when we come here to worship God, we need to get our hearts and our minds right and not just take it as something that this is something we do on a Sunday morning, but that we come humbly and respectably to God and say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here to worship you this morning, understanding that our God is a powerful God. And he demands reverence and respect. So that is what Joshua, in these first four verses, is trying with his officers to get across to the people that, listen, this is not a moment for us to be skipping and hopping and whatnot, but the fact of the matter is that God is leading us across this into the promised land that he's given us. And so we must be respectful in that moment and reverent. Joshua 3, 5 through 13, this is really the meat of the scripture. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, and they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. Verse 10, Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about that when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Lord of the earth rest in the water of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." The command that Joshua gave to his army, his people, was not to sharpen your swords and shine your armor. Instead, it was prepare your hearts for the presence of the Lord to do a great wonder in your sight. This same command was given to the forefathers at Mount Sinai when the law was presented to Moses. Prepare your hearts to meet God, to see God do an amazing wonder in your sight. Now we're walking into foreign armies. I just mentioned all the Girgashites and Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Hevites, Perizzites, and all that. We're heading into hostile land where somebody else possesses it. You would think that Joshua would say, make sure your swords are sharpened. Make sure your trumpets are ready to blow. Make sure that you are ready to conquer. But that was not the case. He says, consecrate yourselves. Prepare your heart because God is going to do a great work here. And you need to be ready to see that and understand that God is doing a mighty work here. Verses 6 through 7, not only was God going to do a great work on this day also, but he was going to exalt Joshua as leader. He was going to make him the leader over all of the Israelites. Just as he had with Moses, God would also be with Joseph. I don't know if you noticed there in verses 6 through 7, Joshua says, God says to Joshua, verse 7, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." And so God promises Moses that he's going to set him up as the leader. He is going to make sure that the people know that this is God's man for the job. And he is the one that's going to lead him across, lead the people in the coming days. Further, besides the opening of a way across the flooded Jordan, the living God would also drive out the seven groups of people inhabiting the land. The promise, "the living God is among you," became the watchword of this conquest. The key victory over the enemies of the land, it is a promise that appears on almost every page of this book, that the living God is among you. "I will be with you." It is a promise that still sustains the Lord's people today. The assurance of his presence. Since God is the Lord of all the earth, as Psalms 97:5 reminds us, he was certainly capable of getting his people across the river, and he's perfectly capable of being there in our presence today. In this place. So now the people are prepared. He's telling them what is going to happen. He's giving them the marching orders as to how this is all going to happen. He tells them that they need to be preparing their hearts for the crossing, preparing for the fact that God is going to do an amazing work. And now it all comes down to this moment, that the priests have the Ark of the Covenant. Their feet are on the edge of the Jordan. Now remember what I said earlier. The Jordan is at flood stage levels. And I don't know if you've ever, was it 2 years ago that we had the big floods down here and the rafting company was all underwater and all that? You'll remember that. I want you to think about that. Think about that God saying, okay, I want you to cross now. I've not done a whole lot of stupid things in my life, but I have done a few. I'm a big time duck hunter. Love to kill ducks. And I used to get about a week to go and hunt. I never wanted to miss a day. And it just so happened that particular duck season, we had gotten a lot of rain. We got a lot of the rain the night before that we were heading to. We hunted Duck Creek in Puxco, Missouri. And my buddy and I, he could be my grandpa. I call him my buddy because he taught me how to duck hunt, and we duck hunt together. And we're in his truck, we're pulling his canoe, and we're, and you understand this too, that during duck season, when you're standing in what we call the poor man line, you draw a pill to hopefully get a chance to hunt. So you have to get there early. So we got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. We were on the road by 2:30 to be at the place by 3:30 so that we could get in line to draw a pill to hunt position. Well, on our way there, we come to a road that is covered in water. And I mean covered. But it's not moving fast. It's just standing still. And so we get out, and we go to the edge of the water. We kick it, and we say, can we make it? And we both wanted a duck hunt. You got to understand the sickness that's there. So we got back in the truck. And listen, when you drive into flooded water, there ain't no turning around. Okay, it's either make it or swim it, you know? And so that's what we did. And we just so happened to be crossing on a turn. And so we had those chevron signs. And when we started in, we got to the wheel well and then to the fender, and then all of a sudden it was in the grill and the lights. And then the radio started to dim. And then we realized that we were on the low side of the road. And so we began to go back up. And we finally got through it. It was the stupidest thing I've ever done. The whole time, I was thinking, okay, I go with the window down, my waders are back here, I'll just jump in my waders and we'll be good. But the thing was, we got through it. And that was the most nervous time, I think, in my life. Because I'm not a water fan, okay? I do a lot of things with the water, but I'm not a water fan. And that was so scary to be in that and to what if the truck stopped down and we were stuck there, we'd jump out and bail out the windows. Needless to say, we got through and we went to duck hunt. But listen, folks, I say all that to kind of give you that clammy hand feeling of, oh man, I'm about to do this. And the priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, granted, from here to Cowtown is where they're at and the people are watching. And I just want you to picture this, that you're standing here looking over towards Cowtown, and all of a sudden you're watching this flooded river, and you see that river just stand up on its end. And the rest of that water goes away, and it becomes not damp, not Missouri mud, mucky, but dry. I want you to let that sink in. A riverbed became dry, and as we're going to read here in the rest of these verses, that as the people cross, they cross on dry land. God stood those waters up on end. Now listen, science have tried to explain this way. They said that earthquakes can cause a river to do that very thing and stand up on its end and cut the water off. But listen, folks, I want you to understand the timing of what happened here. The moment that the priest put their toe in the water, that water stood up on end. And so you can call it a coincidence, and you can call it just so a matter of fact, but I'm going to call it the fact that God is in control of this earth and these waters, and he stood them up on end. And not only did he stand them up on end, but he dried out the land so they could walk across.
Amen.
Their feet weren't muddy. They walked across, and they walked across on dry land. Joshua 3, 14 through 17 says this, so when the people set out from their camps, are sent out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water of the Jordan at flood stage level, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap, a great distance away from Adam, and the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite of Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Folks, being a duck hunter, I've walked in a lot of Missouri mud, and I'm telling you, it takes a long time for it to dry out. And God closed those waters off, and not only closed those waters off, but dried out a riverbed for a whole people group to cross. And that is the power of God. That is the plan of God. And when we follow what God has for our lives, it will succeed. Succeed. God showed up in a big way. Israel crossed the river on dry ground. Many have tried to explain this miracle away with science, but it just doesn't happen for believers today. So you think, okay, great, that's awesome, Pastor Tommy. Israel crossed the river. The river stood up on end. That's great, but what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me in my life? What does listening to the story about how God brought this people group across the Jordan River at flood stage levels? For one thing, it's this. We serve an almighty and powerful God. And when we have that reverence and respect for God, and it's not just the man upstairs, the big guy on the cloud, when we have that reverence and we understand that He holds the power and He holds our life in His hands, when we have that reverence for Him, our relationship changes. We understand that He's a powerful God. We understand that He is an almighty God and that He can do what He wants to do. And so we bring ourselves to Him humbly. But for believers today, crossing the Jordan represents from passing from one level of Christian life to another. It is not a picture of a believer dying and entering heaven. For the Israelites, Canaan was hardly heaven. It is a picture of entering into spiritual warfare to claim what God has promised. This should mean that the end of a life lived by human effort and the beginning of a life of faith and obedience. That is what the crossing of the Jordan represents to us. That we are stepping out on faith, that we are trusting in God. Listen, there are many times in your life that you felt like, probably, that you had so much going on that you were standing at flood stage level of the Jordan River. And God said, hey, I need you to cross over, Rich. I need you to be over there. And you look at the river in front of you and you say, God, how do you want me to do this? It's impossible. But I tell you that with God, all things are possible, that we can do what God has called us to do. And so if God says, I need you on the other side, then walk by faith, brother and sister, and do it. Because when we put our faith and our trust in God, He sustains us. He gives us what we need. And so there are going to be times in your life where the spiritual warfare is just hard, where you're getting pounded by Satan and his thugs, and it just seems like life is just so hard and it won't stop. But understand that we are living for God and we are trusting in His will and what He has planned for our life. And so God tells us that we need to be on that side of the river, trust in Him, and walk by faith. And God will not only show you His power, but He'll go above and beyond. I told you this many times. I look back on my life. I didn't know it at the time, but I look back on my life and I see how God orchestrated things. There, whether I screwed up or did what He wanted me to do, He was able to work in that situation to make it so. And I look back now and I see how God worked through my life and changed my life. But folks, listen. We must be willing to do the impossible if God calls us so. If God calls us to do something, and in our, and I say this with love because I have a pea brain, with our finite brains, okay? With our finite brains, we think, God, I can't do this. I can't make it across. You go back to this story. You go back to this story, and you read Joshua 1:9, where God says to Joshua, be strong, courageous, do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then you come to this passage, where in the beginning of this passage, Joshua tells his people that, listen, we are about to cross the Jordan River, and so I need you to consecrate yourselves. I need you to get ready for what God is going to do. You need to be preparing yourself for God to do a great work in your life. You need to be preparing yourself for God to do a great work in your life. And then I want you to go down a little further, and I want you to see how God brought His people across, not on mucky ground, not on soggy ground, but on dry ground. Into the land of Canaan. And this is only the beginning, folks. I read for you all the people groups that these folks are going to have to face, that God says, I will take care of them, that this is your land. But they don't balk at that. This is a new generation. Remember, that old generation of Israelites has now died, the ones that said, Lord, we can't go. There's giants in the land. We shouldn't go. But all those guys are gone. And this is a new group of folks that are saying, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to walk in His way. And that's exactly what they do. And God brings them across on dry ground into dry land. And they've got many many, 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 many hills ahead of them, many challenges ahead of them, but God is in control. And so, folks, today I hope that you are just encouraged by this story this morning. I hope you're encouraged in the fact that God, our God, is all-powerful, almighty, and is able to stand the waters up on end so that we are able to get across and not only stand them up on land, but make the land dry and get us across. And so when you face the tough things in your life, then you come back to these scriptures, what God has placed here for us to learn from and to have faith and to walk by faith each and every day. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for this time we've had, Lord, to come to you and to hear your word. Lord, we pray that as we continue to soak in what you have given to us here in Joshua, Father, about how the Israelites crossed on dry ground, how you stood those waters up on end, Father, that we would learn how we are to prepare ourselves for the things that you are going to do for us, Father. Lord, help us to consecrate ourselves. Help us to prepare ourselves for the journey ahead. And Lord, help us to walk by faith and to expect that you're going to do something awesome. Lord, help us to have that respect and that reverence for you, Father, as we continue to do your will, as we continue to go and share the gospel. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for this time we've had. We love you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. I will be here in the front. If you'd like to pray, you'd like to talk, let's stand and sing.
To God.